Nehemiah chapter number 2. I want to ask you a question this evening. Very simple question. I want you to take just a second to think about it. I don't want you to answer it out loud. I really want you to think about what I'm about to ask you. And perhaps you need to ask it from the framework of God. Give me the real answer. See, asking yourself questions is dangerous business because your heart is deceitful. What I think I need and what I think I know and what I think I feel isn't always true. Amen. I want to ask you this question tonight. Three words. What drives you? What drives you? What motivates you? What pushes you? What excites your energies? What is it that if you were to write down on a piece of paper, that we could sum up your life and your pursuits and say, this person is driven by this? The follow-up question is, if you'll give yourself an honest answer, you say, well, how can I tell what drives me? Well, we just look where we spend our energy. We look where we spend our resources. We look where we let our minds go. Would you say amen right there? Spoke to our young people about that a little bit today in our Sunday school class, and what a great time we had in there. I'm so thankful to be back with you, our young people, and I love them so dearly. What a wonderful time it was. I'm looking forward to being in class with them, and we're having a great time down there. I want to ask you a follow-up question. What drives you, and will it be in eternity? Will it be there? Will you have anything to show for achieving that which you've pursued? A preacher friend of mine back east, he sent me a quote this week, and it said, very few of the things we're passionate about will show up and be present in eternity. The Bible says that God's people, we're going to go through a trial by fire. Your works are going to be tried by fire. That's the truth. Not your salvation. The Bible teaches clearly that even if everything burns up, your soul will make it through. But there will be a life's work that is examined at the end of it all. Or should we say at the beginning of it all. At the beginning of eternity, your life's work is going to be examined. And the Lord is going to say, on one hand, this is gold, silver, and precious stone. You know what happens with gold and silver and precious stone when it comes through fire? It comes back out better. It gets purified. Amen. It's actually better than what it was when it started. And I truly believe, and we won't get into the doctrine of rewards tonight, but I will tell you this, not everybody's getting the same amount of rewards. Not everybody's getting the same things in eternity. I can tell you that much right there. And I can tell you this, that what we offer God, even at our best, is still tainted by our sin and by our flesh. But if it's done for God, and it's done for God's glory, even that'll be purified and be made acceptable unto God. Amen. And that's our treasure that we're laying up where? In heaven. Then the Bible also says that there are some things that are wood, hay, and stubble. They might look like on the facade, they might look valuable, they might look powerful, they might look worthy, but they're going to get burned up. And the Bible says that they'll go away, they'll pass away, and there'll be nothing left to show. And I want to remind you tonight, my brothers and sisters, the reason the Lord Jesus told us about this wasn't simply for information. It was for motivation. You know, we could have faced the issue of rewards without God ever telling us about it, and it wouldn't have been a matter. But God doesn't want it to be a surprise when you get up there. The Lord actually wants us to live in such a manner we have something to show for it on the other side. What a gracious and good God we serve. Amen. He could have just said, hey, how'd you do? About what? Well, I've been testing you this whole time, and you never knew exactly what was going to happen, but here you go. That's not what's going to happen. The Lord has told us to motivate us so that we'll live pure and holy and righteous lives. But I want to ask you the question tonight. What drives you? And number two, will it be there in eternity? When I was a young man, I got involved in martial arts. My sister put me in martial arts. She got tired of me trying to whip up on her. She was much older than me anyway, so that she could handle me, no problem. But I was always kicking and punching something because I watched a movie that came out in the 80s. You could probably figure out what it was. But I had a pajama set of martial arts clothes, and I'd wear that in public, and it embarrassed my sisters, no doubt. And I was always going around, so my sister, my oldest sister, took me down to the local martial arts school, and she put me in martial arts for 25 $5 a month for my birthday when I was 5 years old. 5 years old, she put me in there, and no waivers were signed, no background checks. They didn't ask her about credit. They just said, hey, here's a wild one. Let's take him, all right? And so they put him in there. They didn't ask her if she's my mama. I mean, it just, here you go. And all that stuff, you know. You know, it's amazing. Oh, I was going to get off on it. It's amazing today what you got to have an ID for and what you don't. Amen. You got to have an ID to rent a stroller down here at the mall, but you don't have an ID to vote. I don't get it. But anyway, the bottom line, that's the truth now. But hey, I already lost you. I told you where we were going tonight. You came. You came anyway. All right. I told you where we were going to go tonight. But they sent me in there, and I began to get involved with that, and I truly loved it. I played sports. I played t-ball, played baseball, played basketball, but martial arts, well, I just truly loved that. And I applied myself. I ate, drank, and slept. I mean, I was there all the time. I'd compete, and I'd do all of these things and put all this energy in, run barefoot, put it on pavement, run up and down steps, do push-ups on knuckles and concrete. I mean, just condition my body to be a fine-tuned weapon of mass destruction, all right? I mean, that's really what it was all about. Never really worked, but I tried. And I would compete, and I would do these things, and sometimes I'd win, and sometimes I'd lose, and I'd get these medals, and I'd get these trophies, and I'd go to the Junior Olympics and play different things like that. But one day, we had a house fire, and I had these trophies out in this garage that had been converted into basically a playroom for me and my siblings. Excuse me, my siblings and I, for those of you watching my grammar. And I put it out there. I know some of you are. So I was out there, and we had our house fire. And I remember after the house fire, I went in, and I looked at some of those silver medals and gold medals that I thought were gold and silver medals. I couldn't understand why my parents just left them out there in the open for, you know, marauders to come in and get them. But there they were. And I looked at my little trophies with the little men kicking and doing whatever they were, and they were bent over, and it looked like deformed, and that those trophies and those silver things, they, you know what? What was really inside of them was revealed that it really wasn't worth that much. And I was upset about that because I put a whole bunch of life's work into it, a lot of time, a lot of energy for an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old and 11-year-old, a lot of dedication and all that. But the Lord was saving the lesson for later to remind me that many times as believers, we pursue things that once they go through the fire, aren't going to really have a return on investment. Not going to have a return on investment. There's not going to be anything to show for it. Oh, you'll make it into heaven. You'll get there by God's grace and God's grace alone, because it never was about works in the first place. Amen? But you won't have anything to show for it. What drives you? And what will be there in eternity? In Nehemiah chapter number 2, the king asked him a question in verse number 4. For what dost thou make thou request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. It was very easy for Nehemiah to answer what his life was all about. In essence, the king was saying, what is all the big to-do? Why are you so upset? What is it that's messing with your face and your attitude and all these different things? And Nehemiah didn't have to stutter. He didn't have to think. He didn't have to stumble. He didn't have to get out a list, a goal plan. He didn't have to get out any of a 15-year vision. He didn't have to get out any of those things. He said, I am burdened for the city of my father's sepulchers. My purpose, he says, is to go back to Jerusalem and do something about it. Amen. He had a very singular purpose. Very singular purpose. As our church grows and opportunities grow, I'm asking the Lord to make sure to help us as a church keep our purposes very singular. Amen. There's 1,000 things we can pursue. They're good. They're not bad, but we can't pursue 1,000 and do all of them well. And by the grace of God, I'm hoping and praying. And there's been so much talking about vision casting that sometimes it's kind of lost what it, you know, it can become motivational. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to know what we're about, what we're trying to do. Amen. I gave our young people, I said, there's 3 commitments I'm going to ask you today to make in this Sunday school class. If you're going to be in our youth group and be in, I'm going to 3 commitments from you. One, I want you to help. I'm going to help you, and I'll give you everything I've got if we can make these 3 commitments. And our young people, and I told them, they probably won't remember them tonight. I won't ask them to. I might be embarrassed. But I said, I want you to know God's word, love God's son, and do God's will. If we can do those 3 things, we'll be okay as a youth group. Somebody say amen right there. Nehemiah was driven by one singular purpose. He was so driven, he was so motivated by that everything he had else in life to offer really wasn't that much of an offering to him. Amen. It really didn't mean that much that he got to be hobnobbing with the fancies and all these kinds of things. It really didn't mean that much that he had a comfortable position and a secure position. And boy, it was a big thing. I mean, he was trusted. But it didn't matter because his heart had been overtaken by a certain passion that glorified God. When Nehemiah answered the king, he answered him very uniquely. I want you to recognize this. He says, I want you to send me unto the city of my father's sepulchers that I may build it. How many of you recognize there's no wasted words in the Bible? Amen. Only four of you recognize that? How many of you recognize there's no wasted words in the Bible? Every word is there because God breathed each and every single word of it. Amen. When he says the sepulchers of my father, he was being quite frankly wise. Jerusalem was known as a troublesome city, had caused some trouble in the past. And he didn't want to come out and say, I want to get back up and build up Jerusalem because it might have been an issue of rebellion. But he was also appealing to the king. See, back in those days, it was a big deal how kings were buried. It was a legacy issue. That's what these pyramids and different things are all about. And when Nehemiah came to the king and he's saying, I want to build a legacy work. I want to build something that will last, that will honor my fathers. It immediately appealed to the king, where the king says, wait a minute, this is something I'm interested in. I know what it's like about building a legacy. I know what it's like because this is my important thing too. It'll be valuable to me how they bury me. Amen. Can I ask you something? Are you pursuing what is valuable to the king? Does the request and the passions that drive you today, are they in line with the passions and the drive and what the will of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are y'all with me on this tonight? Y'all tracking what I'm talking about? So many times I run a road and I run a race that's not even in line with what God would value. The truth of the matter is we talk about walking with Jesus, but we're running a different race. Where Jesus, when he went to Jerusalem, the Bible says he set his face like a flint. There was nothing moving him. There was nothing changing him. And he must needs go to the cross. He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs. Jesus was focused on the will of the Father and the will of the Father only. He said, that's my meat, is to do the will of the Father. Y'all with me? That's what Jesus said, I'm here to do. And I want to encourage you tonight, if we're going to have a Nehemiah moment, we must be very cognizant of what drives us. In asking and answering, will it actually show in eternity? I wonder tonight what legacy you will leave behind. I wonder what it will be. When we had our memorial service yesterday, I was perhaps maybe a little too forthcoming, but I said to every person in attendance yesterday, one day somebody's going to be having one of these for you. Amen. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 7 says, the wise take it to heart when you go to the house of mourning. Amen. We had a memorial service yesterday. Someday somebody's going to have one for me unless I go up, all right? I'm going out or going up, but either way, all right? I mean, the bottom line is every one of us here, someday we're going to step back and somebody's going to say this about you. They're going to say that about you. They're going to say, this is what this person was. This is what they lived for. This is all their life. And if you're lucky, you might get summed up in an obituary about that big in a local paper. But your legacy can be more than that if you live for God. It can be lasting. Amen. And again, this is not about building a legacy for you. It's about living for what the king is interested in. That's what it's about. Wouldn't that be a wonderful legacy? They didn't really accomplish anything but for the Lord. Amen. He wasted his life living for Jesus. Right? Yeah, love him. But I mean, really, that's what, if people say that, that's a win. Amen. They say, Jim Elliot. He wasted his life. You know what Jim Elliot said? And you need to read that. He said, make sure when you die, the only thing you need to do is die. He was ready because he was serving God. Amen. So we're going to look at some things tonight. What it means to be a wall builder. To be a wall builder, we saw that we must be willing to be burdened. Willing to be burdened. Many times people say from the standpoint, that was from chapter number one, and I'll only say this about it. We often ask God to place a burden on us when God said, pick it up. Take my yoke upon me.
That's right. Amen.
Pick it up. Pick up the burden. The bottom line is burdens are out there. They're ready to be picked up, but God's people must be willing to be burdened. Right. Amen? Amen. Number two, to be a wall builder, you must faithfully wait on God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Last Sunday night, we saw to be a wall builder. You must remain in dependence upon God. Nehemiah never lost sight of his dependence and constantly lived in prayer and functioned from a place of prayer. God honored Nehemiah's prayer life, and he didn't simply go to prayer even once in a while. He literally lived an absolute life of prayer. One of my favorite prayers of Nehemiah is another short one. It's found in chapter 6, verse 9. And even though you're right there, let me just read it to you. "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." And here's Nehemiah's prayer. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Not a big showy thing. He prayed and fasted earlier, but this one is just, "Lord, strengthen my hands." I've been praying that this week, and it's been a blessing to me. I'm not trying to get into vain repetition, but it's been a real blessing where the Lord has just strengthened my hands. Amen. And prayer, Nehemiah functioned from prayer. He said, "Lord, I need you to strengthen my hands." And we recognized last Sunday night that the test of your prayer life may not be the great big shindigs and superfluous words that you can come up with. All right, it may not be the long seasons of prayer when everything's bad for you, but just the short, constant prayer and daily contact you are, that might be the real test of a prayer life. Amen. God honors prayers with the right agenda. When the king said, "What dost thou make thy request?" Nehemiah told him, coming from a place of pain and purpose and faith, God honored that. We recognized last Sunday night that we have too been invited by the king to make requests. And not only that, just like the queen was sitting next to the throne of the king, you too have an advocate at the throne of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to make intercession for you. Aren't you thankful that when you make requests, the Bible says we don't even know how to really pray what we're asking for in the first place, that there's somebody's making intercession for you. Would you say amen? The Holy Spirit is working. The Lord Jesus is working. And you're accompanied when you come to the throne of grace and you find help in time of need. Amen and amen. We recognize that when we honor God by the and trust Him through prayer and trusting His sovereignty, He gives us a few things. He sends you, He supplies you, and He secures you. Amen. He secures you. Now we'll look at point number 4 tonight. We'll try to get from verses 11 through 20 real fast, quick, and in a hurry. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 20, Nehemiah now begins his journey. Verse 11 says he comes to Jerusalem, and there he goes. He's got his supplies. He's got his security. He's got his authority. Can I just stop for a minute on that one, by the way? Anytime you go about to do something for God, you got the authority to do it. Amen. Amen. That comes with God's authority. If it's God's will, it's His authority in the first place. It's not your own charges going about in warfare. It's what God wants to do, so you have the authority to try and do what God wants you to do. Somebody give an amen on that one right there. You've got the authority to do that. You've got the security. You've got all the supplies. You've got every resource you need. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you tonight, when it comes to spiritual wall building, getting involved in people's lives, getting involved in the life of the church, getting involved in the life of a ministry, getting involved in the life of overcoming, help people overcome, you've got every resource you need to get the job done, because it comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you believe that tonight? Do you actually believe the Lord will supply what you need to deal with that person and that individual and that situation? Do you actually believe that? Because if you do, go out and live in your resources. Somebody say amen. Now I want you to notice a few things tonight. Three things to be a wall builder. To be a wall builder, point number 4, subpoint 3, we'll get to it. Examination must be part of the process. We're going to see over the next few verses here that Nehemiah, as he made it to Jerusalem, there was a process of examination that went about. Three areas tonight, and I won't labor the points. I want them to be a blessing to you, not a burden. Amen. Be willing to be burdened, but not about what you have to hear. I hope so. One, we must examine ourselves. Would you know with me, verse 11? "So I came to Jerusalem and got to work," verse 11. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." 3 days. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Nehemiah has now made a long journey. It has been a difficult journey. He has traveled. He has upkept with all the resources. He's been picking up stuff over here, picking up stuff over there. It's been all these kinds of things. There's been the mental taxation. There's been the preparation. There's been all these different things that are going on. It's been several months from the very first time that he's been burdened. And he gets there, and the Bible says the first thing he does is take 3 days off. Why? Let me tell you why. He needed to examine himself. He needed to get himself to the place where he could actually do something and be a help to the city of Jerusalem and not go in there and mess things up. Amen. Do you realize, and I want to tell you tonight, it's a blessing to be involved in people's lives, but you have a real potential to blow things up. Our words can be wrong. We wrote down three areas where we must examine ourselves. Would you just go with me on them tonight? No doubt this is what Nehemiah needed. I want you to ask yourself this question. If you're going to be a wall builder, you've got to examine yourself. You need to ask yourself, am I walking in my own strength? Am I walking in my own strength? No doubt Nehemiah was beat, dead dog, tired by the time he got there. He needed to get renewed in his strength. If you'll read the book of Nehemiah, it is an issue constantly of the burden strength, the bears their strength decaying, and people's getting their strength. And it was an issue throughout the whole building project, an issue of strength was at the key of it, because it doesn't matter what you want to do if you don't have the strength to do it. Would you say amen on that one right there? Well, the Bible says that very clearly that we have an issue of strength. I have a strength deficit on a daily basis. Are you with me on this now? You see, wall building is a spiritual battle, and spiritual battle needs spiritual strength. Ephesians 3 says, as Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And in chapter 6, that great passage on spiritual battle, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his what? What does the Bible say? His might. And the angel answers there in Zechariah chapter 4. He says, and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to tell you now, any work for God, even though we want to get involved with it, we can't do it without God's strength. You can't do it. We had Sunday school going on today, and we had nursery going on today, and we had all kinds of things going on today. But you've also got life going on tomorrow. And you've got all kinds of tasks. You got all kinds of things, and we're trying to do them for God. You need God's strength to do that. You got to examine yourself. Am I walking in my own strength? Our problems arise when we set out to do something for God instead of doing something through God. I'm going to say that again. It's our problem. When we set out, we wonder, how did Ben in ministry, how do people start out to do things for God? It's God's work. And what was it? Was it J. Hudson Taylor who said something about, you know, God's work always has God resources? One of those missionaries or something like that. And we think, how did this not work? How did this ministry fail? How did a lot of it is simply this. People started doing God's work in their own strength. You tried to do what God could do, and you can't do it. Amen? You can't mend nobody's marriage. And you can't change nobody's heart. I will tell you this. You can shape, and yes, you can shape, and you can discipline, and you should. The will of a child. People say, don't want to break their will. Oh, yeah, you do. You do want to break their will so you can reshape their will in the way God wants it. Amen for that one right there. What do you want them to be, willful? But you can't change. You can apply all the physical discipline you want, but only God can touch that child's heart.
That's right.
God uses you, but you got to have God's strength to do it. I'm telling you, there's not a situation when we're talking about spiritual wall building, building up the parameters of people's life, whether it's an addiction or it's a marriage issue or whatever it might be, a character issue, where you can do it on your own strength. Even if God calls you, and you ought to be understand that, you cannot do it by yourself. I'll say this again. Our problems, many problems arise when we set out to do something for God instead of doing something through God. I know I've got problems when I think I don't have any. I'm going to say that again. I'll let you catch up on Sunday night. Amen. I know I've got real problems when I think I don't have any. That way I can do it by myself. That's a real problem. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buff me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I know that's a well-preached, it's a often preached, it's an often quoted verse, but never, never let familiarity lose the impact of it. Paul said, I've got to be weak enough for God's power to show up in me.
Amen.
You want to know why you say, I want to do all these things. I want to be used for God. I want God to use me. If God could just remove this problem from me, then he just remove this issue from my family, remove this issue from my life, then maybe I could do something for God. No, you wouldn't. You'd be willful and prideful and walking in your own strength and your own might, and you wouldn't be praying and asking God to help you and asking God and begging God for his mercy in your life and begging God for his grace in your life. You'd be too powerful on your own strength. No laughing matter. Am I walking in my own strength? See, some of y'all's problems, some of my problems, you having a problem with your kids because it's been your strength doing it. It's been your intellect. It's been your wisdom. It's been your this, your that, your culture, your blah, blah, blah. And it hadn't been God's way. Amen. It's your own strength. I want to tell you something. The devices of man cannot accomplish the will of God. Am I walking in my own strength? Let me ask you this second question here. When we examine ourselves, are our motives pure? I alluded to it already or quoted the verse, but I'll say it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My brothers and sisters, can I tell you tonight that this thing of spiritual wall building, of getting involved in rebuilding God's parameters is needed. It's necessary. I don't know how long we're going to wait until we get motivated and actually say, okay, and that's where we'll see Nehemiah here in just a minute. But I want to tell you something. You better ask yourself, are your motives pure? Your heart, my heart, is easily prone to vainglory. It's prone to vainglory. To the degree that even doing something good can be an issue of pride. Look what I did for God. Look what I'm doing for God. Look at my level of commitment. And now it's all about you and not actually what God was wanting to get done. Y'all with me tonight? Y'all looking up here? I won't be long tonight. I promise you. We're moving through. We're almost to my 15th point. Am I walking in my own strength? Are my motives pure? Some of you might be familiar with this term. Some of you may not. If you know anything about basketball or even other sports perhaps, maybe other sports have it too, it's something called hero ball. Hero ball. It's when the guy who is one member of the team, he wants to make every single shot. He wants to make every single pass. He wants to show his ability. He really wants to win it for the team, but he actually wants to win it to say he won it for the team. And I want to tell you sometimes, there's a lot of hero ball, unfortunately, in church. Y'all listening up here? There's a lot of hero ball in God's work. There's a lot of hero ball in Christianity. We're given to vain glory. It's about what we can accomplish and watch what I can do for God. I don't want to be critical, and I'm not speaking of any one person, but I want to be very careful about something. I'm very thankful for the ministry. I'm thankful that God has placed me into the ministry. And everybody in this room has a ministry. I want to say that one right now. But I want to speak specifically about the ministry of church, the ministry that God has called, the ministry of preaching. I've got to tell you something. We got to quit. And I want to tell our young men that are looking up here and all our young ladies, and God's going to call some of our young men and young ladies to work and do his work and all those kinds of things. But we got to quit glorifying it. The truth of the matter is it's not that appealing. Now, I love what I'm doing. Don't get me, take me wrong on this one right here. Are y'all okay? Are we all right? But we sat there and tried to, and I'm thankful for our missionaries. They are, we will call them heroes of the faith. I'm thankful for them, amen? Amen. But there is even a call to ministry that appeals to the pride of a person. Look what you can do for God. God needs you. Yes, God calls us, and yes, God wants people. But I want to tell you something. God can use donkeys when he wants to. No jokes. Watch it now. I know some of y'all are going to come up with a joke right now. But listen, I want to be honest with you here. This idea, oh, if you just do this for God, oh, it'll be da-da-da-da, and man, blah, 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 blah. And it's just appealing to vainglory. And the motives are wrong. And that's why when people get involved in ministry and why they say that I guess, I don't know if this is true or not, so I won't back it up, and some of y'all might know it, but they say that over, I think, thousands of preachers quit the ministry every month. A lot of it is simply this: when the glory didn't come, they quit out. Yeah, that's right. When the hardness that called to be endured in the work of God, when the rubber hit the road, there wasn't nothing there because there wasn't no glory in it. Amen. Now, I won't stand before you and tell you what I know I am, because that'll be revealed before God, quite frankly. But I do know this. We better be asking ourselves, are our motives pure when we're getting involved in people's lives? Why am I doing this? Is it to prove that I'm superior? Is it to show them what I am? Let me get to my third point, 9.A. We must examine ourselves to see if our attitude is right. I know attitude is not a word we use a lot, but I think you can build a doctrine of attitude, quite frankly. The Bible talks about ruling your spirit. Did you know that? Look with me in Luke chapter number 9, please. Keep your finger in Nehemiah because we'll be right back. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Are your motives pure? We know that the Pharisees' motives, their actions were right. Did you know that? Do you understand that the Pharisees' actions, for the most part, were correct, but their motives stunk? And their attitude was even worse. In the deep Greek, it was worser. Amen. Luke chapter number 9. I want you to look at something here. Luke chapter number 9. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood, verse number 45, they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. Now, who's he talking here? It's disciples, people. There was something going on what Jesus was saying. There was something that he was hiding from them. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Verse number 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Jesus is sitting there talking about dying, literally dying to self. They couldn't understand it. I'm going to tell you why. Their attitude was all about them. I want you to look at something here. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, he took a child and set him by him and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." It's a continued thought. I'm going to die. Here we go. Let's be least. Let's do this. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one." Didn't get it. They didn't get it. "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." That's a good verse for Christians. Yeah. Amen. Who do we need to go at? Not the ones, amen. Hey, just because somebody ain't with you don't mean they're against you, all right? I'm particular, y'all know that. There's no need to hide it. We're particular about things. We have convictions, and yes, we have a little bit of preferences too. All right? I mean, that's just the truth. Yes, it is. All right? That's the truth. But let's just be real careful about who we're getting at. Amen? I'd rather fight the devil. I only got so much energy. "And it came to pass when the time was come." Let me make the point here. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord," I like it. We might say amen. We might even be one of them. "Wilt thou that we command?" We, that's interesting. When did they get the opportunity to do that? "But wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Isn't that beautiful? Lord Jesus, we want to defend your honor. Lord Jesus, we want to let them have it. Can you give us the power to call down fire from on high and let it rip? And the Lord Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, would you read it with me? Verse number 55, begin. "You know not what manner of" what? "Spirit you are." You know what the Lord Jesus said? "I've been telling you and I've been telling you and I've been trying to tell you, you're prideful and you're arrogant and your attitude is wrong. You've got the whole wrong attitude about the Lord's work."
Amen.
Amen. Spirit is wrong. Is my attitude right? You know when the Bible tells you in Galatians chapter 6, let me read this to you. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." There's a certain attitude required for wall building. Now, I know Peter, he was a go-getter, and we got Paul, when it was time to hit the rubber, hit the road, there was all of that. But I want to tell you something, your attitude matters. It's all right. It's all right to preach hard, not harsh. There's a difference. It's all right to preach hard, but your heart better be tender and there better be tears in your eyes. You better make strong stands, but be broken when people fall. Your attitude better be right when it comes to wall building. Amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you something. Paul even said this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. It means be warring, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul says, yeah, you want to get into it. You want to help people recover themselves. You want to do some spiritual wall building. Keep your attitude straight. How many of you ever had a bad attitude? Anybody here? All right. How many of you pointed somebody? You know they've got one. You see it right now. All right. I want to tell you something. Amen. I'm marriage counseling after church tonight. All right. Please look this way. I'm almost done. Yeah, you better examine yourself. All right, I'm here. I want to teach this class. Yes, I want to get involved in this. Yes, I want to do that. Are you walking in your own strength? Are your motives pure? Is your attitude right? I want you to notice next, we must examine the opportunity. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Lord gave me a blessing last night. Men's prayer. It's such a blessing. And I know many of you cannot make it, and I understand that. If you can, do everything you can to get here. It's a blessing. I know it's an odd time, and frankly, it's probably the worst time of the day to get at it. But it's certainly a good time to pray and encourage you to come. I was praying with somebody last night, one of our young men. We were talking about strength and God's strength, and the young man prayed this. I'm not saying this to build him up so I won't say his name. If he gets proud about it, well, we'll deal with it later, okay? But the bottom line, he said, God, give him what you have and what he needs. And I said, thank you, Lord, because I need your strength, God, and you got it all, amen? He said, God, give him what you have and what he needs. I need God's strength.
Amen.
You need God's strength. I need God's heart. Amen? And I need God's spirit. Point number two, examine the opportunity. We'll just read through this, verse number 11. I arose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I, verse 12, any man when my God had put my heart to Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. No big fanfare. And went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And I want to simply give you this point very quickly tonight. It's real easy to talk about a problem. It's a much different thing to get involved in it.
Amen. Amen.
You can pray for people, and I encourage you to do so. But it's much different to go get involved in their lives.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Because I can talk about all the debauchery in our streets, but until I get out in the streets and care about those committing it, I'm really not doing anything.
Right.
Amen? Are y'all with me, brothers and sisters?
Amen.
I'm telling you, we're way too insulated. We're afraid that there's spiritual cooties out there. We get out there and talk to somebody, it's going to rub off on us or something like that. I don't want to get involved in that. That's just not my place. Oh, you're a wall builder. That is your place to get involved with that. Nehemiah got out, and he didn't have any big fanfare. He didn't have all this going on, and I think that's a great lesson for us. If you're not willing to do it by yourself, you're probably not really willing to do it. Amen. But he got out there, and he began to look at the opportunity. And I noticed it's an opportunity. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to do something for the Lord. And he got out there, and he got personally involved, and he went and looked at every nook and cranny, and he said, God, how can I do this? Why? He was getting his heart. He knew the walls were down, but he didn't know how bad it was until they got out there. And I'm just going to stop right here for just a minute and just be point blank with you. You really don't know how bad it is until you actually get out in the streets and talk to people. You really don't. You really don't. If you're a professional and you're probably around halfway decent people at least or something like that, and you've got all these different things, we get in these social circles, and I'm not against them. We're out. We got friends. We only got so much time for all that. But until you get out and get in the streets and begin to walk around and see the decay around here, it's really not that bad. No wonder we have no burden. And you say, you're going to appeal to my emotional senses. I'm getting ready to. When you go and open up a door and watch a child step over a heroin needle,
come on,
or step over a passed out body, and that's a different person than you saw in there 2 days ago or the week before, or you see a different individual, a different man, a different woman every other week, then you begin to get a little taste of what's going on out there. Say, we come in and can't be that bad. Look at all of us. I mean, it's a beautiful church. Everybody here is nice. Lord willing, we are nice. We ought to be nice. I mean, everybody's dressed nice. Praise God for that. That's good. There's nothing wrong with it. I want to tell you something. Not everybody knows how to sing "Shall We Gather at the River." And not everybody understands what's going on. You need to get out and get personally involved. I want to tell you tonight, church, and I love you dearly, but church ain't about bystanding and watching. It's not about inspectating. You know what an inspector is? I've said it before. It's somebody that watches and likes to inspect what other people do. That's not what church is about. Are y'all with me tonight? Hey, let's get out and wall build, praise God. Let's let God help us. Let's let God do it. Let's let God send us into a dark and dying world. The opportunity involves personal involvement. Verse number 17. The opportunity requires corporate involvement. Then said I unto them, who? The people that were living there. You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that would be no more a reproach. Here's something Nehemiah understood. His burden had to be the people's burden. And I'm not here to tell you that my burden's got to be your burden. I'm here to tell you that my burden and your burden's got to be God's burden.
Amen.
We got to be burdened about what God cares about. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, it's going to take everybody. It's going to take everybody. And yes, this verse, and rightfully so, was often used in actual building projects about building churches and different things and building buildings, and that's totally fine. But I want to tell you something. I'm more interested in spiritual wall building than I am actual wall building.
Amen.
And it's going to take all of us. I'm just appealing to you tonight, as your pastor and as your friend, as a fellow Christian. We cannot knock enough doors and visit enough homes.
Amen.
And why does that fall on dead ears? I do not know. Why? And I love you, Lord, I love you, but why does that not, to me, say, boy, you need to put yourself available to God's work. Are y'all with me tonight? You say, that's not very nice to put a burden on us. Well, that's what Nehemiah did. Blame him. Nehemiah went to the people and said, look how bad it is out here. We got to do it together.
Amen.
Amen. And then verse number 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. We need to see the opportunity of God's involvement. Hey, brothers, can I just tell you tonight, and sisters, little brothers and little sisters, can we just stop for a minute and look what God's been doing here in this church?
Amen.
Look at God's involvement in this work. God's not involved in every church. Some places got Ichabod written on them. The glory of the Lord has departed.
Amen.
There'll be churches that never see anybody saved or baptized in years.
Amen.
Amen. God's done that. Look what God has given us. Look what God is doing. Look how God has blessed us. He's blessed us financially. He's blessed us all kinds of ways. He's blessed us with all kinds of talent. He's blessed us with all that. Why? Because God is already involved in what we're doing. His good hand is upon us, brothers and sisters. We can't squander the opportunity while we've got to get about wall building. Many churches have squandered the opportunity of God's involvement. God's given them the resources. He's given the people. He's given everything. He's opened up all the doors, but we just sat happily on our pews waiting by and by until Jesus comes. No, God has already been involved. And Nehemiah said, look what God has done. Look at what he's done, people. And the people said, yeah, we can get up and do that. Amen. We can make Jerusalem great again. Amen. Amen. We can do that. I can imagine Nehemiah popped up with a red hat, even MJGA. Amen. Showed up and said, look what happened here. Look what God has done. Examine the opportunity. And I'll close with this one. You must examine the opposition. Verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? In verse 10, the same, basically the same thing. They were, what does the Bible say? They were, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Anytime you get involved in a Nehemiah project, you can expect trouble.
Amen.
Nehemiah met two very troublesome enemies when he got there. Their names are Sanballat and Tobiah. We'll see them a lot. A Horonite is the devotee of the god Horon, a deity of Palestine. This man was a pagan, and he was known for it. He most likely was demon-possessed. Satanic-powered. The next guy, Tobiah, was a citizen of Ammon. He was a descendant of somebody by the name of Lot. So he had a little bit of flesh involved with Israel, but he was an enemy of Israel. And I want you to notice tonight that you got two enemies when it comes to God's work. You got Satan and you got your own flesh warring against you. Anytime you try to get up and try to do something for the Lord, you're going to have two big problems. One, Satan is going to fight you and your own flesh is going to say, I don't want to do it. Amen? Anytime. The Bible says, and Paul said, when I try to do good, evil is present with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? I'm almost done. I'm trying to tell you that anytime you try to get up and do a work for God, you're going to have enemies show up. Anytime you try to get up and get a wall builder, there's always going to be there's always going to be a Schumer and a Pelosi that show up and say, don't build the wall. And there's always going to be somebody that's got a real problem with it, and it's going to be, hey man, there's always going to be a problem with that. There's always going to be the flesh. There's always going to be Satan. There's always going to come up, and you got to say, you know what? We're going to rise and build. You got no portion in this. This is none of your business. It's God's work. And off we go. And let's all stand and we'll say amen. I like what he said in verse number 20. I answered them and said unto them, are you ready for this? Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. What kind of people wouldn't want to want a wall built around the city? I don't know. People like to say, I like that the Pope said it was immoral and he lives in this walled city, but that was interesting. I won't say nothing about that one, but I already did. Then answered I them and said unto them, look what he says. I know it's time for me to stop preaching because I'm getting a little agitated. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Are you ready with this? He resisted them steadfast in the faith. Out you go out of this building project. Let the opposition arise, count on it, but resist it. And remind yourself that God's got something to do. Amen and amen. If you're going to be a wall builder, you're going to have to examine yourself, the opportunity, and the opposition. And just know that if it's hard, you're probably doing the right thing. All God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy reigns, unending love amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called us here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine.